Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus. Okay, as I said, I'd like to talk to you about faith, and I've entitled the message, The Faith of Abraham. The Faith of Abraham. You see, we're living in a dispensation of faith. Everything in our spiritual walk in this dispensation, in this day and age, everything is really intrinsically linked with faith, with our faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. It says that we are justified by faith. It says that through Christ, we access the grace of God by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. So we need faith to access the grace by which we are saved. We are told by faith we stand. We are told that we walk by faith, not by sight. We are also told that we become the children of God by faith. We are also told that Christ dwells in our heart by faith. We are made righteous or receive the righteousness of God by faith. So Christianity is all about faith. It's not a religion that is based on sight or on feeling, but it's a religion that is based on faith. We walk and stand by faith. We receive the righteousness of God. We get accepted with God by faith, or rather through faith. Faith is crucial in our Christian walk. It is crucial in our Christian journey and with our walk with Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So why? Why is it that I need faith to please God? Notice what the Bible says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for or because whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. So why is it that I need faith to please God? For two reasons. This verse gives us two reasons. One is because of faith, or rather through faith, I believe that God exists. By faith, I believe that God exists. But also the other reason is that we receive the gifts that He has for us, or as the verse says, that He is a rewarder. He rewards those who seek Him. Meaning, by faith, I receive the gifts that God has for me, the gifts that make me who God wants me to be. Without the gifts of God, without the blessings of God, I am nothing. So I need faith in order to receive the blessings and to receive the gifts from God. So how do I please God? I please God by receiving what He has given me. And without faith, I cannot receive what He has given me. So I need faith to please God. So Christianity without faith is like Judaism without the law. Christianity without faith is like Judaism without the law. Just like the law was the center of the Jewish economy, so faith is the center of the Christian economy. Now don't get me wrong. Christ is the center. Christ is the foundation, is everything about the Christian economy, about our Christianity. Christ is the center, is everything. Don't get me wrong. But without faith, I can't access Christ. Without faith, I can't receive what Christ has given me. Without faith, I can't become the person that God wants me to become. So faith is crucial in my Christian walk. But the question is, what is faith? What is faith? Now, I'm sure you guys are familiar with the definition that the Bible gives of faith. But what I would like to say is, in simple, faith is taking God at His word, is believing what He says just because He says it. Faith is simply trusting God, is believing what God says and depending on Him to do what He says. I don't need feeling to confirm the word of God. I don't need extra evidence to confirm the word of God. If God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Even though I cannot explain it. What I mean by that? I cannot explain how God spoke the word into existence. I can't explain it. But the word of God says it, I believe it. That's enough for me. That is faith. You believe what the Word of God says. I cannot explain how by believing that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead for me, or how by opening my heart for Him, He will come and live in me. And as a result, I become a new creature. I can't explain how it happens, but I believe it because the Word of God says so. I cannot explain how my body is the temple of God and how the Spirit of God dwells in my body, because the Bible says your body is the temple of the living God and the Spirit of God is in you. I can't explain how it happens, but I believe it. The Bible says so. That's enough for me. I believe it. Faith is the avenue that turns God's word into a reality in our lives. Faith is what turns the Word of God in a reality into, rather, in our lives. It turns God's will for me to God's will in me. The Word of God tells me what God's will for me is, but without faith, I cannot live and become what the Word of God says. So faith turns God's will for me to God's will in me. So I would say that faith is seeing things the way God sees them. Faith is simply seeing things the way God sees them. So when the Bible says that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, you need to see yourself in light of that. Faith ought to allow you to see yourself as a forgiven sinner, because that's what the Word of God says. So you need to see yourself the way God sees you. That is what faith is. If God sees you as a forgiven sinner, you need to see yourself as a forgiven sinner. When the Bible says that if you believe on me, you have everlasting life. By faith, you ought to see yourself the way God sees you. God sees you as one who possesses eternal life because you are in Christ Jesus. You are in His Son. And if that's how God sees you, faith ought to allow you to see yourself that way. You need to see yourself as a possessor of eternal life. When the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory, you need to see things the way God sees them. When the Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, you need to see yourself as one possessor of this power that God has given. Now, why am I saying these things? It's because I don't want faith to be just this abstract word that has no reality to it, no substance to it. When you say you have faith, what do you mean? I mean, if you have faith in God, you ought to believe what He says. And if God says that you're a forgiven sinner and you do not see yourself as a forgiven sinner, then there is a problem there in your understanding of what faith is and interpreting that into a practical reality in your life. Because if you have faith in God, you ought to believe His word. And if His word says something, your faith ought to allow you to accept that as your reality. So I'm trying to put a challenge to you that if you see yourself in an opposite light than how God sees you, there is a problem in your faith, because your faith is not allowing you to grasp hold of the reality. Because at the end of the day, the reality is not what I see with my eyes. The reality is what God says. That is what the reality is. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows the end from the beginning. And when He says something, it is so. That's what our God is. And if you have faith, you ought to believe what He says. So again, it's not about feeling. Faith is not based on feeling. Faith is built on the Word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So your faith ought to be built on the Word of God. The Word of God says something, your faith ought to accept it as a reality and live by it. Now, that is all good and well, but what about the practical aspect of faith when it comes to difficulties? What do I mean? What about the times when my faith falters? What about the times when I doubt or I don't believe? How does God view me then? You see, there is a reason why I spent the first few minutes establishing the importance of faith in our Christian dispensation, for a lack of a better word, in our Christian experience. Faith establishes the word of God and makes it a reality in my life. So the question that I'm putting to you now is, where do I stand when my faith falters, when I doubt? I mean, does God still accept me the way he accepted me before? If faith is what turns God's will for me into God's will in me, what happens then in me when my faith falters? How does God view me? How does God accept me? Where do I stand? Now, just to make it a bit more realistic and practical to you, we live in a day and age now, especially in this COVID, where things are tough. You know, so many people around the world have lost their jobs. So many people have lost their loved ones. So many people like me have lost their ability to travel. And many people have lost more freedoms than I have lost. Some people are struggling. I'm one of them who are really struggling with this lockdown, and things become difficult. And you know, our faith is not so detached from our everyday life that whatever happens in our life does not affect our faith. It's not like that. Things that happen in the world that we live does affect our faith. And I'm sure, if you are like me, that what's happening around, though at times, if you look at it in the right way, it will encourage you and build your faith, because Jesus said these things will happen. And praise God, good news, you know, we might be living in really last days. Jesus could be coming soon, maybe later, I don't know. But, you know, it can be exciting if you look at it in the right way. But sometimes when you look at the current happenings in the wrong way, it can affect your faith negatively. And I'm speaking especially to those people who the current happenings have affected their faith in a negative way. You know, they start doubting or tripping or whatever it is. As we go on the sermon further, you'll understand better what I'm saying. But the question I'm trying to ask is, how does God view me then? How does God view me when my faith is faltering? I guess the answer to our question is found in the name that always is attached to faith. You see, when you talk to faith, rather, when you talk to people about faith in the scriptures, there is a name that always keeps coming up. His name comes up so much with faith that he is called the Father of the Faithful. Right? I'm sure you know, I'm not with you to hear what you're saying, but I'm sure you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Abraham. You see, Abraham is called the father of all them that believe. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. He's the father of all them that believe. Not only is he called the father of the faithful, but I want you to notice what Paul says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Notice what he says. I will point to some verses from that chapter because I want to highlight something about Abraham's faith and his experience, and then bring something else into it so you can see what I mean, and you will get the answer to our question as we look at what Paul is saying and then bring that thing into it. You'll see what I mean soon. Notice what we read in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though he be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So Abraham received circumcision as a sign of the righteousness he already had before he was circumcised. So there's two things I want to pull out from this verse. One is, he was counted righteous by faith before he was circumcised, or rather, while he was uncircumcised. Hence, he is called the father of all those who believe while they are uncircumcised. That includes pretty much 95% of Christians, for the exception of Jews. I mean, this is talking about Jews and Gentiles. So he's called the father of all those who like him believe while they are yet uncircumcised. And we're also told, the second thing is, he is called the father of all those who are circumcised and follow his example of faith, or walk in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. So get this. Paul is saying, if you follow the example of Abraham's faith, you will be a child of Abraham, and hence you will be a child of God and an heir, co-heir with Christ. If what? If you follow the example of Abraham's faith. So what works did Abraham do in order to be counted righteous? Again, notice what we read in the same chapter. In verse 1 and 2, we read, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." What does this tell us? Abraham was not justified or made righteous because of something he did. It wasn't his works. It wasn't his obedience. It wasn't anything he did that made him righteous. What made him righteous, or rather, what was credited to him so he can be counted righteous, is that he believed. He believed God. And what Paul is saying, if you don't believe what I'm saying, look at what the scripture says. The scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, just like we quote the scriptures to prove our point, in the same way, Paul was quoting the scriptures, the Old Testament, the verse that says Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. He was quoting that to prove the point that Abraham was made righteous by faith without works. That's the point that he's making. So what brought righteousness upon Abraham? It was him believing God. It was his faith. God said something. Abraham believed what God said. And Abraham structured his life in a way that is in harmony with what God said. And that was counted unto him for righteousness, because he simply believed what God said. He trusted the word of God. Notice Paul's point is that Abraham's obedience is not what made him righteous. I'm repeating it again so we get the point across. It's not Abraham's obedience that made him righteous. It was his faith. It was him believing what God said. It was that made him righteous, or rather, that was credited to him and he was counted righteous. The whole point of that chapter, even the whole letter, is that justification comes by faith and not by the works of the law. That's the whole point of the letter, especially that chapter. That is why he goes on to say in the same chapter, notice the following verses. He says, "Money paid to workers isn't a gift. It is something they earn by working. But you cannot make God accept you because of something you do. God accepts sinners only because they have faith in him." That's from the CEV version. "Your works will not make you righteous." That is very clear in that letter. That is very clear in that chapter. Your works will not make you righteous. They only testify to a living faith inside of you. They only testify or give witness to a living faith inside of you, a faith that leads you to trust God, to believe his word, and to live in harmony with it. So again, Paul's point is that what made Abraham righteous is his faith in God, his trust in God, his relationship with God. It was that made him righteous. It wasn't his obedience. It wasn't his works. So that is important to keep it in mind, because he says that God justifieth the ungodly, or rather, what makes, because it's in that context, what makes the ungodly, what makes sinners righteous is their trust and their faith in God. not their obedience as a result of their faith. Don't get me wrong, obedience will follow. I'm not denying that. But the reason I'm laboring the point is, Paul's main point is that Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God and he was given a circumcision as a sign. Now, it will come even clearer as we go in the story of Abraham and bring that thing that I'm talking about into this equation. So, just so I'm not misunderstood, faith will lead you to works. We are justified and faith and saved by faith alone. But faith that saves is never alone. We're not justified by faith and works. We are justified by faith that works. I'm not denying that. But it's important to get the picture right. Abraham was counted righteous, and the ungodly or sinners will be made righteous by believing on him, by accepting him. That's why he says in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, notice what he says, verse 28. We see that people are accepted to God because they have faith and not because they obey the law. That's very clear. We are saved because we have faith, not because we obey the law. As he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The focus is on faith, not on works. Faith is the key. Faith is what will get you or will lead you to unlock the grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith. It is faith that leads us there. Notice how he goes on in the chapter to say in verse 16. He says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the promise is not received by our obedience to the law, rather by us having faith, just like Abraham had faith. He's making a parallel there. Just like Abraham had faith, if we have faith, we will be made righteous. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 19 onward. Abraham's faith never became weak. Not even when he was nearly 100 years old. He knew that he was almost dead and that his wife Sarah could not have children. But Abraham never doubted or questioned God's promise. His faith made him strong and he gave all the credit to God. Abraham was certain that God could do what he had promised. So God accepted him. Wow, I mean, this is a faith that we need to desire to have. I mean, this is a faith spoken about so great and so strong and in such a good light that, I mean, it makes you say, I'd love to have that kind of faith, right? Notice what also he goes on to say. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In other words, Paul says, if we believe just like Abraham believed, if we have faith just like Abraham had faith, we'll be accepted with God just like Abraham was accepted with God. But the question is, believe what? Believe what? If you look at the text again, you will find Paul is saying, believe on him. You see, Paul is not talking about believing this particular doctrine or that particular doctrine. He's not talking about believing a fact or believing a theory. No, Paul is talking about believing on a person, having a relationship with a person, trusting that person. So the faith that Paul is talking about in here is not an intellectual faith. It's not a theoretical faith. I'm not against having intellect. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm contrasting an intellectual faith, a faith in an idea, a faith in a theory, a faith in a theology, versus a faith in a person, a trusting, loving relationship with a person. And that is the faith that Paul is talking about in here. It's not simply about ascending to a particular theological understanding. That's not what Paul is talking about in here. He's talking about a relationship. That is the faith that Abraham had with God. That is the faith that Paul is talking about. And that is the faith that we need to have in order to be made righteous, as the Bible says. It is faith in a person, not faith in information about that person. Are you getting the point? Are you understanding the difference? There is a difference between having a faith in a person, meaning having a relationship with that person, and having faith in the information about that person. It is just a theological and intellectual system of belief. That's not the one that Paul is talking about. So the question is, do you believe in him? Do you have a relationship with him? Or do you just believe things about him? You know, I can learn so many truth. I can learn all the truth that can be learned, but not know or have a relationship with the author of that truth. So what I'm trying to bring to you is the faith that matters is a faith that is built on a relationship with the person. That's why Paul says, believe on him. Not believe on things about him, but rather believe on him. So Abraham accounted righteous, or rather was accounted righteous, because he had faith in him. And you and I will be made, or have already been made righteous, because we have faith in him. So the least we can get out of this text, or this chapter, is that we need to have faith just like Abraham had faith. We need to have faith similar to the one that Abraham had. That's what he's called, the father of the faithful. A faith that is built on a relationship with God. A faith that leads to a life in harmony with God and with the will of God, just like Abraham's faith led him to have a life in harmony with the will of God. So how is all this related to the question that I asked in the beginning? What about my acceptance with God when my faith falters? What about my acceptance with God when I do blunders along the way? What about my acceptance with God when I should know better, I should behave better, but my weak faith leads me to do the same mistake over and over again? What about then? Where do I stand with God? Where do I stand with God during these times? How does God relate to me? How does God view me in these times? That's the question that I'm trying to get us to look into and to address, especially in these hard times that we live in, where our earthly life is being challenged, and with so many cases, our faith is being challenged. I believe the answer to all these questions is found in the one who is called the Father of the Faithful. It's found in the story of the one who was justified by faith and has been used as an example for all of us to be made righteous and justified by faith. It is found in the story of Abraham. You see, reading the account of Paul, I could not help but ask, do both of us, Paul and me, have the same scriptures? Because the way he points Abraham's faith, or rather the way he paints Abraham's faith, is really slightly, to say that he's slightly different than what the actual story tells. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to look at the actual story and see what Abraham's faith actually looked like in practical reality. But before we go there, I'm going to read the verse again and show you how Paul puts it. Notice what he says in Romans 4. Abraham's faith never became weak, not even when he was nearly 100 years old. He knew that he was almost dead and that his wife Sarah could not have children. But Abraham never doubted or questioned God's promise. His faith made him strong, and he gave all the credit to God. Abraham was certain that God could do what he had promised, so God accepted him. Let me briefly run you through the story of Abraham before and after this verse that Paul is pointing to was mentioned. And I'll let you for yourself see what Abraham's faith in practical reality was like. And then hopefully we'll draw a lesson out of it as we bring that point into the equation of Romans 4. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham to leave Haran and to go to the promised land where God wanted him to go. In the same chapter, in verse 7, God tells Abraham, I will give this land to you and to your seed. Few verses later, we have a new entity that comes on the scene, and that is Pharaoh. And the story tells us that as Abraham and Sarah were approaching Egypt, Abraham goes to Sarah and he says, listen, you love me, don't you? Well, I'm spicing it a bit, right? If you love me, you gotta understand that when we enter into this land of Egypt, the mighty people of this land, they will see how pretty you are and they will want you for a wife and they will kill me for your sake. So how about you tell them that you are my sister? Now, yes, true, she was his half-sister, but you and I know that this is not the full story. What I'm trying to point out to you is that the father of the faithful, instead of having faith that God is able to deliver him, that God is able to protect him, that God is able to keep his wife with him, his faith does not go that far, does not allow him to keep hold on to his wife. But rather, the story tells us that he gives his wife, which is his sister, half-sister rather, he gives his wife, Sarah, to Pharaoh to become Pharaoh's wife and takes a few animals in her place. And then the story goes on to say how God interfered and plagued Pharaoh. And then eventually Pharaoh turned around and he gave Sarah back to Abraham, which should boost Abraham's faith. It should boost Abraham's faith. Now, few chapters later, we read that God appeared to Abraham. And we read in Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, and Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is the first time and the only time this verse is mentioned, that God counted it to him for righteousness. So when Paul refers to that verse, he's referring to this incident. This is the incident when Abraham suggests to God and tells God, listen, God, let's just be real in here. I don't have children. You didn't give me a child, but there is this servant that is born in my house, Eliezer. Why don't you let him be the heir? Why don't you accept him as an heir? Let's be real in here. And God says, no, Abraham, that's not the one. The one who's going to be born out of you, out of Sarah, he will be the promised one. He will be the heir. So Abraham believes what God tells him, and God accounts him righteous because he believed. Now notice, in this incident, there is no work involved. There is no outward behavior that has changed. It is all an inward belief that changed in Abraham from believing, okay, look, I'll ask God to make the servant the heir, to believing, no, God will give me a child. Outwardly, nothing changed. Inwardly, a lot has changed. And that is the faith that Paul is referring to, that Abraham believed God and were counted unto him for righteousness. So I'm making the point that no external work, no obedience, outward obedience was done that Paul is referring to. It is simply an inward belief that Abraham had. That is the one that Paul is referring to, and he's saying it was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. But it's interesting that if you keep reading, you will see that God's word was not enough for Abraham. Notice how the conversation goes on in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece on against another. But the birds divided he not. Jump to verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, it's interesting that when God told him, listen, I brought you out of that land to give you this land. You're going to inherit this land. God's word was not enough. Abraham would say, well, Lord, how will I be sure that I will inherit it? What assurance is there for me? So God descends down to Abraham's level and gives him a covenant. Now, the father of the faithful, the word of God to him was not enough. So God comes down to his level and make a covenant with him. And the covenant, as you can see, where Abraham took the animals, cut them in half, put one piece here and one piece here. And just a note on that, it was customary at that time when they two people do a covenant, they cut an animal, and both parties that are involved in the covenant will walk in its midst. But in here we see that Abraham was put to sleep, or rather slept, and God walked by himself between the two animals, symbolizing that it is God himself that will fulfill that covenant. Not God and Abraham, but God himself will fulfill the covenant. Now, the point that I'm going through this story is to show you Abraham's faith. God calls him out of the land. He gives his wife to Pharaoh. God delivers her. Then God promises him that he's going to inherit the land. Abraham doesn't believe. He says, give me an assurance. So God makes a covenant with him. And then we keep going. We get to verse 16 of Genesis 16, verses 1 to 4, a few years later. And we have Abraham and Sarah there. They've waited so many years and they didn't get a child. So, they said they'll give God a hand. They'll give the Lord a hand. And as you know, the story, Sarah suggests to Abraham, why don't you marry Hagar? So Abraham marries Hagar, his servant, so he can have a child from her, and he has Ishmael from her. Again, this is after God, the word of God says that Abraham had faith and God counted unto him for righteousness. So after Abraham was counted righteous, one, the word of God was not enough for him. God had to make a covenant. Two, he doesn't trust the word of God. He goes, marries his servant, so he can help God and have a child from her, Ishmael, which caused so much trouble. And then next chapter, chapter 17, we have God appears to Abraham and repeats the promise that he is going to have a seed with Sarah. He asks him to circumcise all the male in his household as a covenant. In verse 15 to 19 of the same chapter, God repeats the same promise that Sarah will have a child. Notice how the father of the faithful reacts in verse 17 and 18 of Genesis 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I don't want you to miss the point. We're talking about the father of the faithful in here. We're talking about the one whom, because he believed, God counted unto him for righteousness. And after he was counted righteous, we're looking at what he is doing. And one of the things that he did in here is that he laughed. He laughed in the face of God. The father of the faithful laughed in the face of God when God came and gave him the promise again that he's going to have a child from Sarah. Not only he laughs, but he tells God, come on, God, Be real. Look, take Ishmael. Let Ishmael live before you. Here he is, you know, just get on with the plan. Get on with the plan. We already had a child. Ishmael, take him and go. But of course, God says no. Now, later in chapter 18, we have the three men appear to Abraham. Abraham sitting at the door of his tent, and three men are passing, and Abraham invites them to sit. And the story tells us that God repeats the promise to Abraham that he will have a child with Sarah. Now, this time the Bible says Sarah laughs. Not only she laughs, but when the Lord, the angels, and the Lord that is present there says, why is Sarah laughing? Sarah lies. She says, oh, I didn't laugh. Who's laughing? Who's laughing around here? No, no, no. Nobody laughed. And then we have in chapter 20, the story of Abimelech. Here is Abraham and Sarah entering another land. And Abraham repeats the same mistake that he did with Pharaoh. Now I want you to get this. I mean, the first time, you're not sure. You're entering Egypt. Okay, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, you know, they could kill you. Okay, all right. You could half excuse it, right? Your faith falters and you half excuse it. But God comes in with might and he plagues Pharaoh and he gives you his wife back. I mean, this should boost your faith. This should tell you that, you know what? God is able to deliver. God is able to protect me and my wife. Few years later, many years later, the same scenario happens again, but this time with another man, Abimelech. What does Abraham do? Sarah, do you love me? Listen, if you love me, why don't you tell them you're my sister? You're pretty. They will want you. They will kill me. To save his own skin, after he was counted righteous, he gives his wife again to another man in order to save his own skin. Wow, what a faith. What a faith of this righteous man to give his wife for another man because he does not have faith enough to believe that his God, who already delivered him in the same scenario before with Pharaoh, he doesn't have the faith to believe that God is able to deliver him this time from Abimelech. That's the father of the faithful. Then in Genesis chapter 21, Sarah has Isaac. And in chapter 22, Abraham is asked to go through the toughest test any human being has ever been asked to go through. And that is to offer up his son. And guess what? Abraham had learned. And he goes through the test, and he passes the test, and he's about to offer his son, as you know the story, and God stopped him. So yes, Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God. He had faith in God. He had a relationship with God. He walked with God. But don't miss the point. Before and after he was counted righteous, he manifested a great lack of faith. After he was counted righteous, he marries Hagar. He laughs at God. The word of God is not enough for him. He needs a covenant. He rejects God's proposal of having a child through Sarah by offering Ishmael. Let Ishmael live before you. Meaning, come on, Lord, be real. And he gives his wife to Abimelech, to another man, the second time after God delivered him in the story of Pharaoh. This is the man who is called the father of the faithful. All these things, by the way, that I just mentioned now, happened after, not before, after he was counted righteous. Yet all along, Abraham remained the friend of God. All along, while he was blundering, while his faith was weak, he was still the friend of God, and God was with him. God was still with him, and he still appeared to him. He worked with him. He defended him. He protected him. He protected Sarah. He promised to bless Ishmael, even though Ishmael was the result of a lack of faith with another woman. This answers our questions of what about my acceptance with God when my faith falters? What about my acceptance with God when I do mistakes over and over again along the way of my walk with God? Where do I stand with God during these times? How does God relate to me during these times when my faith
is weak, when I'm doing the same mistake and then I do it again and God interferes and fixes it and He forgives me, and then Lord, I've done it again. How does God view us? How does God look? The answer is that God will never leave you nor forsake you so long you continue walking with Him. So long you continue believing in Jesus, meaning having a relationship with Him. Look, listen, having a relationship with Jesus does not mean your faith will never falter. It does not mean you will not do blunders along the way. It does not mean you will not make wrong decisions. Absolutely not. Look, it's like a marriage. I've been married for 16, 17 years almost. I'm sure some of you there have been married for much longer than I have. Some of you have been married before I was born, right? You're still married. Well, if you've been married to the same woman all along, I hope you still are. You know that all throughout all these years, you've done mistakes. You've had days where you've had arguments with your wife. You've had days where you as a wife had an argument with the husband, where you weren't sure if you loved him anymore. You've done mistakes. But so long you maintain that relationship, so long you maintain that connection, the marriage is there, and by God's grace, you're still married now. What I'm trying to say is that our relationship with God, our faith with God, believing in Him is based on our relationship with Him. But just because we have a relationship, it does not mean our faith will falter. And when our faith falters, it does not mean that God will reject us and leave us and walk away from us and not accept us the way He accepted us before. That's not what it means. If you have faith in Him, He will accept you. He will defend you. He will protect you, just like He accepted Abraham, defended Abraham, and protected Abraham, even though Abraham, the father of the faithful, manifested so much lack of faith throughout his life. So, relationship with Him. If you have a relationship with Him, He will still work with you and in you. He will still speak to you and try to teach you. He will still bring you into a situation where your faith will grow, where you can manifest faith towards God. You see these difficulties that we go through, whatever difficulty you are going through right now because of this COVID or anything else you're going through, it is an opportunity for your faith to grow. It's an opportunity to either manifest your faith and your relationship with God, or if you do blunders and you fall, it's an opportunity to learn where your faith is at and not give up, but get up and keep walking with Him, because He will not leave you. He is still there with you. The moments when you cannot walk no longer, He will carry you and walk with you. The time when your faith will falter and you're not sure if you believe anymore, He will hold on to you, because it is Jesus who promised that no one will be able to snatch you out of my Father's hands, and no one will be able to take you out of my hands. We're not the ones who is holding on to Him. He is holding on to us, and He says, He promised, no one will take you out of my hand. So long you keep maintaining that relationship with Him. Abraham kept failing, but God kept walking with him. God kept protecting him. God remained his friend. Abraham lied. He laughed at God. He was so selfish and faithless that he gave his wife not once but twice to another man, to be another man's wife, to save his own skin, because he did not have enough faith to believe that God will protect him. He suggested realistic options to God. Accept Ishmael, accept my servant. Come on, wake up to the reality. I'm 100 years old. She's 90 years old. We're not going to have children. He suggested realistic options to God, meaning he doubted, he didn't believe, he laughed at God's suggestions. Yet God kept working with him and bringing him in situations till at last Abraham passed the greatest test any human being has ever been asked to pass. At the end of his life, he passed the test. He was willing to offer up his son because he had faith. After he passed the test, God said in Genesis 26, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And when the New Testament writers speak about Abraham, about the story of his faith, they only record the moments of his strong faith, and they ignore the moments of his weak faith, of him doubting. He is called the friend of God. He is called the father of the faithful, and highlighted as a figure of faith because of offering up his son. It's like his bad record was taken away and only his good record remains. But the question is, how did he get there? By faith. But what kind of faith? Is there a faith that does not falter? Is there a faith that makes no mistakes? Absolutely not. It is the faith that grabs hold of a higher power, a power that is able to keep me going when I can walk no longer, a power that is able to forgive me when I falter, a power that is able to correct my mistakes when I give up, a power that is so merciful and willing to keep holding onto me even though I am willing to give up and ready to let go, a power that is able to begin and complete the work needed in me, just like God began and finished the work in Abraham and getting to the place where he was able to pass the greatest test that any human being was ever asked to pass. Understanding the real story of Abraham, the real behavior of Abraham, helps us better understand what Paul means when he says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God." If God was to treat Abraham based on his behavior, Abraham would have been rejected long time ago, and he would have never passed the greatest test. Don't ever think that Abraham was accepted because he passed the greatest test. Absolutely not. Abraham was not counted righteous because he passed the greatest test. Absolutely not. Abraham passed the greatest test because he was already accepted and because he was already counted righteous. He passed the test because God counted him righteous while he was yet uncircumcised. In the beginning, when his faith was still weak, God counted him righteous. And this led him to the place where he was to pass the test. And though he failed, God did not stop being his friend. Though he traded his wife for some donkeys and animals, God did not stop protecting him and protecting his wife. Though he laughed at God, God did not stop loving him and never rejected him. It was God's pure grace that led Abraham to the place where he finally reached and passed the greatest test. Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So where is your faith? Is your faith in your goodness or in your obedience? Is your faith in your loyalty to God and your determination and effort to follow him and serve him? Or is it in him? Is your faith in the one who is able to begin and finish the good work in you? We are to walk in the footsteps of Abraham's faith, meaning we are to keep holding on to God even though we do mistakes, even though our faith falters, just like Abraham kept holding on to God, even though his faith faltered, even though he did blunders, but he kept holding on to God. And we are admonished to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, meaning walk in that relationship with God. It is okay to fail. It is okay for your wife to falter. Not because it is acceptable, but because it is understandable. God understands our weaknesses. God understands what we are going through. And God still accepts and loves and walks and admonishes and encourages and lifts us up, even though we at times doubt and falter. So what is the point that I want you to take from this message? It is this. I want to encourage you to keep walking the walk of faith with God. I want to encourage you to look at the story of Abraham and see that even though Abraham's faith faltered, even though Abraham did major mistakes and major blunders, He never let go of God, and God never let go of him. He remained the friend of God, and eventually came to the place where he was able to pass the greatest test. As I said in the beginning, I'm saying again, we live in trying times. We live in times when a lot of people around the world are having it tough. So if you are going through a moment of weak faith, if your faith is faltering, if you've done mistakes, and if you're doing mistakes, I'm encouraging you to look at the story of Abraham and see that even though he did mistakes, he remained the friend of God. Even though his faith faltered, he remained the friend of God. But the key, the main point is maintain that relationship with God. Don't think that because your faith is faltering, God will leave you. Don't think that because you've done mistake, God will reject you. Don't think that because your faith is weak, God will take a step back from you. Absolutely not. Look at the story of Abraham. My aim is to encourage you to keep holding on to God. And know, be sure that during the times when you can go no further, God will carry you and walk you through. So I'm appealing to all of you. Who knows when I will see you again in the flesh. I hope soon. But if not, we are living in trying times. Take courage. Know and be sure that you are a son and a daughter of God. You need to know that you're in a father-son relationship with God, not in a servant-master relationship with God. In a servant-master relationship, there is no room for mistakes. The moment a servant does mistakes and doesn't do what he's told to do, he is kicked out, he loses his job. But not so with a father-son relationship. I'm not encouraging you to do mistakes. I am encouraging you that if you've done mistakes, know that God loves you. Know that you are his son. Know that God understands that you will always be his son if you do not turn your back to him. Don't walk away. God is your father. He wants you there. He's holding on to you and he will never let go. Do not let go of him. I will leave you with these thoughts. If you're able, please bow your head as we close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of sonship that we have in your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray for each and every one who have heard this message, Lord. Lord, you know our individual lives. You know the challenges, the difficulties that we go through. Father, I pray that as we go through trying times, whoever goes through these trying times, Lord, I pray that you remind us of the story of Abraham. Remind us how you loved him, you held on to him, you kept working with him and in him and through him until you got him to the place where you want him to be. And Father, you are the author and finisher of our faith through your son, Jesus. You're doing this work. So I pray, dear Lord, that you'll keep us all close to you and help us never to let go. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.